Our scripture reading this morning then comes from the book of Acts, and we'll be reading in chapter 9, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 19. Verses 1 through 19. We'll begin our reading with verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Let us pray. Our Father, as we come to the Word, we ask that you would send your Spirit to enlighten our eyes and to open our hearts to be ready to receive the things of Jesus. And we pray in his holy name. Amen. Well, as you know, who are here regularly, we've been looking at three mighty conversions that took place in this section, one right after the other. The first was Simon Magus, some translations have, or the magician. And his conversion wasn't real. It was disingenuous. And we saw and learned much from that. And then we saw the Philip meeting the Ethiopian eunuch and how God worked through his reading of Scripture. And he might be likened to the Bible-toting Presbyterian that comes to church every Lord's Day morning and goes back to his home and doesn't really yet understand what it meant to trust Jesus until someone showed him what it meant. And then this morning we come to a man named Saul. We've met him before. Now today, and to put this in context for us and how we can begin to be thinking how it's going to impact and affect us in this teaching, today, more than at any other time, those who keep such statistics tell us that the world is persecuting the Christian church in an unprecedented ways. This may sound strange to American ears. This may sound really strange, but it is a fact. And according to a ministry known as Open Doors, which keeps a watch list, a world watch list it's called, as well as other sources, secular even, you can find these articles in Newsweek, magazines. You can find these kinds of reports from the Roman Catholic Church. You can find these things from other sources. So it's not just one source that's reporting this kind of news. It's something that is happening. And Christians are being persecuted. Now, what are we to do then as Christians? Are we to run and hide? Are we to resort to the like tactics? Power with power? Smash people if we don't like the way they look, or bomb their places of worship if we don't agree with them or their institutions? What are we to do? Are we to fail our faith in fear? Are we to live like a hypocrite? Are we to give up and join the resistance's futile crowd? And some of you Trekkies will catch that reference, no doubt. Our passage today, however, invites us to reconsider the matter through the light of one man's conversion to Christ over 2,000 years ago. How can this be helpful to us, Pastor? Well, if we lived in Saul's day, it might have seemed to us at that time even more hopeless than it might seem today. Because remember, the church at that point hadn't proliferated across the world. It was just a tiny band of disciples in and around the Middle East and Jerusalem. And so we might have even more reason to wonder. In Saul's case, if you and I were going to find one man who we thought would never be converted to Jesus, Saul would be that man. Saul was the man who hated the name of Jesus, and he lived it out in astonishing ways. But Saul, in the beginning of our text, while he meant to do harm to believers in Jesus, by the end of our text, this remarkable passage, this Saul, and I'll want to call him Paul all through the message, but this Saul, as he's known here, is preaching the faith which he once destroyed. How can this be? By what means can we account of this? He wasn't one who followed Jesus through his earthly ministry. He was one who would have hauled him before the synagogue and had him crucified sooner if he could but have gotten hands upon him. How can this be? Well, it is so because Jesus seeks and saves lost sheep, even Saul. Even persecuting men like Saul. So trust the Savior who seeks you. That's the point of this passage. If you get nothing else from the message this morning, please take that away. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Seek Him. Trust Him. Well, in our passage and looking at the text in the first couple of verses, we find Saul, the persistent and bitter persecutor of the people of God. This was Saul's war. This wasn't the church's war against the culture. This was Saul's war against the church. Saul wanted to nip in the bud, as it were, this growing group of people. He was breathing threats and murders. And it's really not hard to understand what Luke must have meant by this phrase. He was breathing out threats and murder. This was what he did with his mouth. He used his organ to speak in order to threaten people, in order to put punishment of murder or capital crime upon them. And not only this, but it is this world in which he lived, the breath by which he lived. It's what animated Saul. It's what put him forward. It's what he wanted to do. It was his purpose at this point in his life. Now, this is the third time we've met with Saul in the book of Acts. And it is also the third time we hear of his persecuting Christians. The first time, of course, Saul was just holding the coats of those who had cast the stones at Stephen. And the Scripture says also in that same context that he was in hearty agreement with them. The second time we hear of Saul ravaging the church and dragging off men and women to prison is in Acts chapter 8, verse 3. And now this third time we meet, the Bible says here in Luke's record that he still was breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Murder was upon the heart of Saul. This is what he thought of Jesus. And so, by extension, anyone who believes in Jesus was worthy to die. Now, what do we know of the life of this man? Well, the Bible tells us a fair amount of information. If you study the life of Paul in the Scriptures, there's a fair amount of information that is given to us. And our purpose this morning, I have to tell you, will not be to give you a complete background or biography of Paul. But it will be helpful for us to know and remember these things. Paul, the Scripture says, even here in verse 11 of chapter 9, that he was a man of the city of Tarsus. This is where he was born, according to chapter 22 and verse 3. And a city of Cilicia, in Asia Minor, or Turkey. He was born there. And he was born a free citizen of the city. Now, in terms of what that meant, it meant that he didn't have to pay for his citizenship. He was born a Roman citizen. He had all the privileges, not only of being an Israelite and being able to go to the temple of God and participate in the public worship of God in the temple, but he also was a Roman citizen and have all the legal privileges of a Roman citizen. And he was also, he tells us in the book of Philippians, in his letter to the church at Philippi, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And what does that mean? Paul was a nationalistic Hebrew. I am proud of my ancestry. I am proud to be a Hebrew. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. This was a kingly tribe. And the Bible says that he was of the strictest party of this Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He really believed the Bible. Those other people didn't believe the Bible like we believe the Bible. The Bible tells us in another place that Saul says of himself, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. These were Paul's own words and testimony of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. So Saul was an egregious persecutor for religious reasons. Religious reasons. And Saul's war tactics were these. He used the shield of human authority to hide hatred. He made a pretense of authority, going to the high priest. I can get at these Christians. And he got all the papers that he needed. You see, it wasn't love that produced Saul's actions. It wasn't a desire to see these poor misguided Christians brought to the light and truth and just a little more education. It wasn't that. It was a hatred for them. Now, men hide evil intentions under the guise of good government all the time. This isn't something that's peculiar to religious causes at all. Well, just consider the Soviet dictator Joseph Stalin, for an instance, who, according to even Russian accounts, revealed by his own government that they saw the slaughter of over 20 million of people under his regime. In fact, in 1989, a then-Soviet paper ran an article exposing the fault of this Soviet dictator. This article was picked up and run in the New York Times and hasn't been refuted. Now, I know you can play with numbers a whole lot in those kinds of games, and that's not my point to say that it's 20 or 40 million. My point is simply this. Men use the guise of government to hide hatred. They will persecute you through the means of government. And Saul the persecutor was no different. He was going for the jugular vein. He wasn't trying to be Mr. Nice Guy. He was trying to stamp out what he thought was an incipient evil. And he was going to take down this upstart faith once and for all. Well, brothers and sisters, while you and I know as God's children that love covers a multitude of sin, hatred acted upon exposes the malice and enmity of Satan against humanity and ultimately against God. So what means does he use in this war? Well, he uses, the Scriptures tell us here, the indiscriminate incarceration of both men and women. It was indiscriminate. He was using both. Luke seems here to mention both men and women the second time in order to heighten our sense of indignation of the acts of Paul. This was something that you think about. Now, this is appropriate for us today, Mother's Day. We think intuitively of our mothers and how dear they are to us. We think of the fairer sex, at least a half of the world does think of that in those terms, that our ladies are the fairer ones among us. And we think, I just want you for a moment, just to clear the picture out of your mind of the modern controversies over gender. I want you to put them away, if you possibly can at all, and simply imagine Saul coming for your wife, coming for your daughter, coming for your mother. That's the sense that Luke wants us to get. This, you just don't take mom. What are you thinking? This is a horrible evil. How could you do this? Well, he did this also in conjunction with binding them for trial and punishment. He just as Jesus was held up to a mock trial, so Saul wanted to haul all who believed in him to a mock trial for persecution, simply for believing the good news that Jesus is the Son of God, that be the Savior of the world. The persecution for the faith is as great as it ever was, as we said earlier. And reports from multiple sources show that not only what is called radical Islam, but what is now termed as radical nationalism that we hear of and that we've been praying against in places like India and Pakistan and Iran, where people hold to such intense nationalistic ideas that anyone who is different at all in any degree is worthy of persecution and of deprivation of goods. This is where Paul was at. This is exactly where he was coming from. He didn't do this on the grounds that he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. He did this on the grounds of hatred because they weren't of him. Now, before we pass from this point, let's make a few points of application for the church. And I would say, first of all, folks, we need to understand the time that I'm talking about, the time economically in God's economy of things. We need to understand the time in which we live. It is a time of God showing grace and mercy towards those who are shaking their fists in the face of God. That's the time in which the church lives. Do you remember the case in the Gospels where Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem and he wanted to make place to stop in Samaria and go through there? And when they wouldn't let him because they saw his face was set to go to Jerusalem, do you remember how James and John responded, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven on them?" That's this kind of sense, my friends. That's not the day in which the church lives. We live in the day and the time when we're to show grace and mercy. And we're to pray and minister to those bound, as bound with them being in the body. And there's a lesson to be learned that acting with malice or hatred is not a response authorized by God. And so when you see it, don't be confused and equate that somehow as that's what God commands the church or the Christian to do. It's not so. Love your enemies. Do good to those who use you. This is the command of Almighty God. The church in persecution is to respond with the one authorized weapon of the church. And you know that as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the power of God, the dunamis of God, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Jesus tells us to bless those who persecute you and pray for those who spitefully use you. So we are to give them Jesus. Well, if we had the thoughts of James and John's about the Samaritans, we might be thinking at this point, if we were Christians and if we were Ananias, whom we're going to meet with here in a little bit, we might be thinking, is it time now to call down fire from heaven, Lord, on the wicked? Right, right? Well, no, because... And this is the great point of the text. Jesus seeks and saves the lost, even persecuting Saul. This is the famous conversion story of Saul of Tarsus. It's an account of God's amazing grace. And rather than chase down Saul and strike him dead, the King of Kings has a different purpose. A purpose of grace. For this is the day of salvation. And to emphasize the point even further, Luke records that Jesus meets Saul on the road. Now, you might think I'm getting ready to say Damascus, and that is true, but I want to emphasize something else. Jesus comes to meet Saul on the road to perdition. This was the road upon which Saul was traveling with hatred and murder and enmity in his heart. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him, John would say in his epistle. It just doesn't work that way. Well, Saul, where did he meet us, we might ask? Well, I'm going to help you with that as we go through this a minute, where Jesus met each and every one of us who know the Lord. And I think and trust God you know the answer to that question. Saul has his education, of which he was very proud. You see, Tarsus was a city which was in competition with cities like Athens, Alexandria. It was a place which was highly respected for its universities of learning. And Saul, as a very young person, would have grown up in that atmosphere. And not only that, but he went then to Jerusalem to receive the training at the feet of Gamaliel. And then he had this tremendous knowledge of the Bible, the law of God. And Paul has his outward forms of religion, his own philosophy about life. He has the authority of the high priest and the paperwork to prove it even. The manpower to accomplish his task is right on his heels. And he is going to make his life's mark being hungry for the blood of his enemies, those Christians. Saul is riding high on his pride along the road to perdition. And friends, that's where Jesus meets him. That's where Jesus comes and says, "Saul, Saul." Praise God, friends. This is truly where Jesus finds us, each and every one of us, on the road to perdition. How do I dare say this? Well, it's John 3:16 all over again. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish." We were all on the road to perishing, perdition. And God sent His Son to save. That's where God meets with Saul. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Luke describes the august presence of Jesus at this count. Suddenly, there's a light that flashes around, and it's a word that can indicate a lightning strike or an intense bright shining into darkness. And this is a very apt description also for the opening of the Word of God into our lives, the life of a new convert. Later, Paul would use this very metaphor to describe conversion in 2 Corinthians 4:6 when he says, "For God who said, 'Let there be light,' and the light shined out of darkness, has shone into our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Paul uses this very analogy. And then, of course, the Bible tells us that Saul falls to the ground. Now, we don't read here in this text that he's riding on a horse, although it may be nice for some preachers to say that he fell off his high horse, but that's not what the text says here. But he did fall off a metaphorical high horse. His pride. He was brought low. And in the presence of King Jesus, there's no room for boasting. Jesus is the King of men and angels. And He's present here to meet Saul. Saul hears a voice. And what kind of voice is it? Well, it's a voice of knowledge. "Saul, Saul." He knew Saul. He knew where to go to find Saul. He tracked Saul. He was there waiting for him to come. And it's a voice of power. When Saul hears it, he falls down in astonishment and amazement. It's a word of authority, a voice of authority to Saul speaking. It's a voice of searching questions. "Why are you persecuting me?" But it's also a voice of mercy that engaged Saul. For rather than meeting him with destruction and immediate entrance into eternal hell, mercy of mercies, Jesus comes to communicate or reveal himself to Paul. We might say, very truthfully, this was Saul's effectual calling being worked out before us. Calvin captures the moment in his own words when he says, "Luke compared the light which shined round about Paul to lightning, though I do not doubt but that the lightnings did fly in the air, and this voice which Christ did send out to beat down his pride may full well be called a lightning or thunderbolt, because it did not only strike him and make him astonished, but did quite kill him." That should cause us to go back to Romans 7 and what Paul says of himself. "I died." So that he was now as nobody within himself, who did so much please himself before and did challenge himself authority to put the gospel to flight. Oh, friends, the Redeemer here then takes the heart of this wretched man who is going to raise the church, who's going to level it down and persecute it. He takes this heart and calms it. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus' work goes straight to the heart. Why indeed does an unbelieving heart fight against Jesus so? One so meek and so mild. One who is so pure and free from sin or malice. One so ready to defend the weak and heal the broken. Why are men so puffed up against this Lord Jesus? Unless they have hearts disposed against Him already. Against His right and righteousness and His holiness. Hearts of hatred and ill will because their minds are darkened by a prejudice the Bible calls sin. What else can you say? If you're Saul here, what else can you say at this point? You're knocked down. The light's shining about you. It's too bright to see. If you don't know the voice of the one speaking, what else could you possibly say? "Who are you, Lord?" You see, Saul has heard of the voice of the shepherd of Israel before, but he has not heard the voice of the good shepherd before. Saul knows the words, but not the person. This is the starting place of a new life, to know Jesus and the power of His resurrection. Have we met Jesus? The reply that Jesus gives here is quite a wonderment. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." The reality hits Saul. This is the true Messiah. This is the one we say we've been looking for. And I didn't know it. But now here he is. Saul has heard of Jesus and now he meets him personally. This is where Saul's own personal relationship with the Lord began. Saul, the covenant child, a youth educated with all the best learning available to Jewish men. Yet he only knows Christ from a distance. Now he meets him personally. Conversion to Christ is the most radical paradigm shift that can possibly occur in human existence post-lapsarian, since the fall of man. There is nothing that will turn your world upside down more so than to meet the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that whenever we see a person brought to faith in Jesus, when we see and learn of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God, that new life imparted to them. This is what Paul has seen. Saul's world was now inverted, and the persecutor has much to learn. In afflicting the followers of Jesus, Saul was striking Jesus himself. He was striking at his name. He was striking at the heart of Jesus. The persecuted people of God find the love and the comfort of Christ in these words of Jesus. When Jesus says, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus wasn't physically present there when Stephen was stoned. But he was there by faith. And he was there to welcome this martyr into heaven. You remember the scene Luke records of him greeting him standing, coming to heaven. My friends, that's a wonderful thing for the church to realize, that in the midst of persecution, they're persecuting Jesus. You're standing there in Jesus' stead. What a wonderful thing that Jesus would so take upon Himself our state. Now to show the inversion of Paul's life, we find here these two words. We can have a little wordplay, can't we? The incarcerator becomes incarcerated. The one who went to incarcerate others for Jesus now himself becomes arrested by Jesus. Paul himself says that he had been arrested in Philippians again, chapter 3, which gives a lot of personal information about Paul's life. He says, "I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Jesus Christ." He recognized that Christ reached down and laid hold of him in a most powerful and effectual way. And Jesus here gives then the command to Saul, go to the city. Because Saul was blinded. He was led by the hand. Saul was there 3 days without sight, and then he had no food nor water. Because you see, some things are more important than life itself on this world. But this brings us then to the latter section, which I can only just mention because of the time. And perhaps we'll take it up again sometime. But Saul here doesn't stand alone. Yes, Jesus has met him along the way. But who does Jesus direct him to? Saul's first mentor in the Christian faith. Saul has a mentor in the Christian faith. A mentor for Saul, just as Jesus promises. Everyone has a mentor in the faith, even Saul. And he was given directions, and so Saul submits to that and was baptized and thereby admitted into the visible church. And Saul begins a wonderful life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul's humble obedience is recorded in the Scripture here for us. Saul of Tarsus is now an inward and outward follower of Jesus. Saul would pursue Jesus now with more love than he ever pursued him with his hatred. Paul now sees his conversion as an example for us. For after Paul gives his testimony of conversion to Christ, to his son Timothy in the faith, he says this was God's purpose. And he summarizes this in these immortal words. "And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." There you have it. In this manner, in this way, Saul of Tarsus is an example of conversion to every believer. Not in the complete degradation that is manifested, but in the essential things of turning to Jesus in humble repentance and faith. Saul's conversion to Christ is a pattern of God's grace toward a sinful race. And so, friends, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, even the chief of sinners. Why not you? Trust in the Savior who seeks you. Lord, we do pray and ask for your mercy upon us all to turn us away from that road of perdition, to bring us to love and light and faith in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would work so powerfully among us. And Father, that if we have forgotten the beauty and the wonder of walking in Christ, or Father, if we have never known that, that you would put us upon the path of seeking you. But we're told in the prophet this morning to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. And that you will abundantly pardon our iniquities. Oh Lord, you are a gracious God. There's no one like you. And so Lord, let us as the church of Jesus show that same kind of love to those who would persecute us, and to walk in the light of your dear love. And Lord, may we then learn what it is to endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus through faith. Amen.